So did he have to go through 725 days in Turkey prison to pray over President Trump? I don't know, but he got the opportunity to do that. Pretty cool. He survived. I'm sorry. Brunson, B-R-U-N-S-O-N, Brunson. His wife, they were separated. So when they were both arrested, I think she spent 3 days in prison. And they took her out. They kept him in. She stayed in Turkey the entire time. And their kids, I believe, were back in the States. I believe their kids were old enough to be in college. And they had to go through the experience of dad being in prison for 2 years. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, Peter begins with the word beloved. Now remember, these are strangers. Peter's a Jewish believer. Peter's writing to an eclectic group of people and an eclectic group of churches, a group of people that are made up of different cultures and colors and languages and religious backgrounds. He's writing to the scattered church throughout the Middle East at that time. And what's so endearing and so pastoral here is he's going to lay a truckload on them, but he hasn't let up yet about all of this conversation about suffering. I mean, we're going to have 7 messages on suffering. And he begins this message by saying, beloved. Almost like a mama bear grandma who's going to go to her daughter in the midst of whatever disaster she's going through with her family. And she can put her hand on her daughter's hand and not even have to say a word. But if the daughter's smart enough, she'd realize this is motherly love reaching out and saying, I've been there, done that. I'm here for you. That's kind of the way I look at this as Peter's writing. He's saying, this is heavy. I understand it's coming. Right? It's coming. If they can lock us down using public health disinformation and, you know, 90% of us go along, beloved, think it not strange. Instead of saying, I can't believe what's happening. Therefore, it's good to know history, even though we might hate history. Nothing's changed. Humankind is the same. Even though we think we've arrived because of all of our technology is removing us further and further from the human condition. Beloved, think it not strange. Concerning what? The fiery trial which is to try you. Turn with me. I'm just thinking off the top of my head here to Genesis chapter 22. Often when we read that word fiery, what do we think of? Furnace. We think of fire, right? Fiery trial. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean the 3 Hebrew men in the furnace in Babylon. It could, but it doesn't have to be specifically that, because we're all going to go through trials and tribulations and afflictions personally, hand-selected, hand-scripted for each one of us, because God knows what purification we need to become more like Christ. Because why are we here? Why did God leave us here? That we might, one, worship Him, enjoy Him forever. Yes, the typical catechism answer, but to be like Christ. So we're left here to try to be molded and made into the image of Christ, because once we get there, there's no more molding. Right? So, in Genesis chapter 22, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, people look at that word and they think, okay, is God putting Abraham through a set of circumstances that's going to make him sin? No. The word tempt means to try, to prove. And that's what I think Peter is talking about here, back in 1 Peter chapter 4. So let's go back there. Now remember, he uses the word beloved. So he's basically incorporating, I would say, the Christian brotherhood. Those people that were born again, saved at that time. And he's basically saying, this is something that will be guaranteed for all of us. Each person will go through something different. Paul says we're each going to run our own race. So this is going to be an experience that we will corporately go together. I mean, experience, but individually we will also go through whatever God has for us individually. Think it not strange. This is so unusual. No. It's not unusual at all. It's historically a precedent. Think it not strange concerning the individual and corporate purification process, which is going to test you and prove you. That's basically what we're talking about. And some of us have those experiences already. We have been tried and tested and proven and tempted by the world, by the devil, by the flesh, by work, by family, by institutions. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Basically saying, this is guaranteed. This is not an if, or I hope it won't. No, this is going to happen, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Think with me about a biblical example that might fit this passage of Scripture. Who can give me somebody that would fit this example? Somebody in the Bible who went through a fiery trial. Daniel went through a trial. He wasn't in the furnace, but he was in the lion's den. Because he made a vow to the Lord to maintain his personal worship to the God of Israel. And he knew this was a political setup, yes? So let's not forget that political setups have been happening for a long, long, long time, right? Against God's people, nevertheless. Even when God's people are chosen to be in a position of government, when they shouldn't be. I mean, how could a Jewish man be part of a, you know, this Babylonian, Persian empire? Because he was exceptional. He was an exception. But yet, the world says, your exceptionalism makes us nervous. We don't like that, so we're going to get rid of you. Somebody else might fit this. Biblical example. Dave? Esther's a great example. Explain.
Well,
Yes, that's true. What persecution did she go through?
She could have died just by walking into the king's presence.
That's true. So she had some faith projects that were life and death, right? Yeah, great example. Somebody else? Stephen. Give us one. God worked everything out in Joseph's life, as we did this Vacation Bible School, where God had in plan every future move for that biblical leader, that servant, that individual who 17 years of persecution, unfairness, injustice. Turn with me to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. Look at verse 12 with me. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The Bible clearly teaches in the New Testament there are five crowns for the believer. So when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and our awful things are burned away and our pure things remain, hopefully there would be a crown of life there for us that we can present to the Lord, because it says any believer that endures temptation shall receive the crown of life. I thought I was in verse 12. James 1:12. You're welcome. Look with me at verse 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, please remember, and don't be locked into the word temptation, meaning your besetting sin, okay? Whether it's the lottery, whether it's pornography, whether it's eating, the word is much bigger than that. It's a trial. It's a proving ground is what he's talking about. When you fall into what God has in store for you to purify you. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, so these situations God is putting us through to purify our faith, it will work patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting what? Nothing. As I read this book of this pastor, this missionary to Turkey, you can imagine being in a Turkish jail in a Muslim country, being a Christian American, and what they took away from you, what they gave you. He didn't have the clothes on his back. You had to wear prison clothes. So, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Now you understand that during this time, the Roman Emperor Nero was a tyrant. And politics, the way they are, you sometimes manipulate things in order to blame other people. In 1933, history records that the Nazis put a government building in flames and blamed a certain group of people for it. And because The people were blamed for that. It was cause for the nation to find reason to victimize that group. So because of that incident, Hitler was able to rise to power. Nero, for whatever reason, chose to persecute Christians, blame them for whatever history says he blamed them for, and persecuted them almost in unbelievable ways. It's hard even to think about the things that Nero had done to God's people. And Peter's writing during those times. And Peter is hearing about people that are being butchered and people that are being burned at the stake. But depending upon what you read, there were some individuals, whether in the Colosseum or wherever they were, lost people, that watched Christians die in such a way they joined them. I don't understand that, but there are certain values in certain cultures that are like more important than life. Could we say that? And in the Hellenistic culture, the Greek and Roman culture, honor was huge, huge. And people would be willing to give their lives for the things that they held more important than life. So you can almost in your mind imagine people that were lost, that had no divine connection. There was an idolatrous culture, and whatever they were promised through religion, they didn't get it. Through life, they didn't receive it. And here's a group of people that are actively, passionately, quietly giving their lives to someone and something that they can't figure out. But they're doing it in a way that they've never, like when Jesus was nailed to the cross. I mean, he didn't resist. And the way Jesus responded to his torture and his persecution got the attention, obviously, of those that were responsible for his torture and his death. I think that's why the centurion was able to say, truly, this was. So, let's look at the next verse, here in verse 13. It stops us immediately with the word but. So, as we're focusing on this transcendental, meditative experience that we could have with God in the midst of trial and tribulation and affliction and maybe even torture, Peter says, but rejoice. Now, please remember who's talking here. Peter had his fair share of trials and tribulations. And all you have to do is really read through the book of Acts, and you can see some things that Peter went through. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was the preacher, right? Acts chapter 3, this guy gets healed. In Acts chapter 4, they're thrown in prison because they're preaching that Jesus healed this guy. That was okay because they didn't beat them in chapter 4, but in chapter number 5... Ananias and Sapphira come and they want to fool the Holy Spirit. Peter says, basically, these two people die in the church. And then they're doing wonders and miracles and they throw them in prison, because all 12, because now they're preaching the gospel. And as you know, the Holy Spirit gets him out of jail. Now they're back in the temple preaching. And the Sanhedrin is angry. They're upset. They bring him and, you know, they rebuke them. And Gamaliel says, hey, you know, you ought to be careful about these guys, because if they're not of God, don't worry about it. But if they are of God, you're going to be fighting against God. So they decide, okay, we'll tell them to shut up. We're going to whip them. We're going to give them 39 stripes, each one of them, and send them away, which they did. And if you remember, by the time Acts chapter 12 comes around, Peter's thrown in prison by this guy Nero, and he's going to die the next day. If it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit releasing Peter from prison, he would have been an earlier martyr. But Jesus told him, nope, you're not going to die here, and you're not going to die in this way. You're going to die some other way, but not this way. So Peter can say, but rejoice. I can go to sleep chained to Roman guards because I know God has promised me something different. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, if you're just going to be a bozo and a nincompoop and a nutcase, that's different. That's not what Peter's talking about here. But if you're going to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings, because you're going to be like Christ in the culture, you're going to be like Christ to your family, you're going to be like Christ on your campus or at your corporation, that when his glory shall be revealed, whether in his return or when we see him in death, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So it begins with joy. It ends with joy, but in the middle is suffering. It's all suffering. But whose sufferings? We're going to participate in the sufferings of Christ, which most of us don't have to do on a daily basis. Some maybe. If you're in the wrong relationship, that's a possibility. If you're on the wrong country, so to speak, that's a possibility. It could be a daily experience, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. But most people in this room, this would probably be in the bottom of the valley. It doesn't probably happen too often. But how we respond to this, I hate to say it, but it should make us glad. That's a rare Christian, right? In the middle of persecution, in the middle of shame, in the middle of being misunderstood, in the middle of being afflicted and persecuted, rejoice. Because you are partaking of Christ's sufferings. Verse 15. I'm sorry. Verse 14. If, before we leave verse 13, notice the word, the second to last word of that verse. It says, exceeding joy. That means great. That means abundant. That means overflowing with exceeding joy. It thus doesn't mean, okay, I'll endure this. No. And that's why, or that's how, I think, I could be wrong, but that's how I think the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, he had been persecuted for so many years. He had been, so much had been removed from him of self, right? And I think when God's people suffer in this kind of a way, all of the cultural baggage that we have, at least for that moment, gets reprioritized, could I say? And I don't think you have to be a Christian. I think all of those things might happen to people that are in places that they're not prepared for. For instance, there's a medical doctor who during COVID was anti-establishment, a woman. And quite frankly, she was pretty vocal about it. So much so that she was on the steps of the Capitol doing press conferences. She's in prison now. In solitary confinement. As a political prisoner, as a medical doctor, why? She's not toeing the line. Solitary confinement. So she's probably reprioritizing things. But as often happens, it's not the dainties that make us more godly. It's the suffering. It's the removal of the comfort that makes us see what's really, really important. So I think this guy that was in the Turkish prison for 2 years, and President Trump worked it out in some way to get this guy out of the prison, back in the States, which he did. Has brought him to a place of connection with God during that time that most of us won't experience. And let me just say this. Family life can do the same thing. If you're being persecuted for Christ's sake, it's the same thing. Medically, if you're going through something that's like Diane, you're putting your life in the Lord's hands, medically and others, where you're trusting God in a way that you didn't have to before. And you're a different, better, deader person for it. Peter. Okay, Peter, who's the guy who's writing this? Remember when he was right there and the rooster's crowing? What was the next thing that happened right after the rooster crowed? Christ looked at him because he denied the Lord, and then the rooster crowed, and then what happened? Jesus looked at him. That's all the Bible says. Jesus looked at him. And he lost it. He lost it. Because Jesus predicted this would happen. And Peter was all full of himself. Oh, Lord, I'll go to death. I'll go to prison. I'll do this. Yeah, I'm good. I'm your man. Oh, Peter, you do not know yourself. And I think that's why persecution and affliction, medical, relationship, financial, government, whatever it happens to be, those types of trials are purifying because it removes self. Because self is our biggest enemy. Self is our biggest problem. And if you don't believe me, just read about Peter a little bit more. Just read about Peter a little bit more. So here he is giving us advice. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. I suppose if I were to rewrite that passage, I'd say the word when, not if. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, that's the same word as blessed. Happy are ye for the spirit of glory. That's an interesting phrase. And the spirit of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, meaning those that are afflicting you, those that are persecuting you, if in fact that's the situation you find yourself in. But on your part, he is glorified. How can you be happy being reproached for the name of Christ? Did I ask that the wrong way? If you're being persecuted for Christ, the Bible says you're blessed. So this is one thing that we should do to new believers. I think 1 Thessalonians 3 reminds us of that, that when we disciple people, we should alert them, let them know this is coming. This is part of your new lineage, your heritage. This is part of being a follower and a believer of Christ. You will be reproached, you will be afflicted, you will be persecuted, etc., etc., etc. And when that happens, the Bible says you're blessed. I think it's easier for us to put the word blessed in there than to use the word happy, because we have a really weird definition for happy. Yes.
And I'm doing my job and making parts. And my boss comes up to me my final week and he says, you can pick up your check and pack your toolbox and you can leave now. You're paid till the end of the day. What did I do? Nothing. Well, he says, I don't have time right now, but we're not.
You got happy.
Exactly. And he looked at me and said, why are you smiling? I said, I know why now. And he says, what? I said, your God doesn't like my God. And that's okay.
And you got terminated for it.
I got terminated for it. But I felt great because of it. That's being happy.
Yes. Yes. Understand. Visiting nurse service, Rochester, New York. Same thing. Take off your pin or you're fired. My pin. Yeah, the Jesus first pin. Take that off. All right. Your Bible. Get it out of your briefcase. You've heard the story. We all have a story similar, probably, where the world, family, whatever it is, basically said this or that. And that's what Peter's really talking about. But notice he says, this is really cool. Happy are ye for the spirit of glory. I don't know what that means. I've never heard a sermon on the spirit of glory. Now we know that's the Holy Spirit, divinely speaking. But the spirit of glory rests upon you. I don't know if I've ever heard a better definition of peace. The spirit of glory resting upon you. Like Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. He's given the best sermon recorded in the Bible, but they're going to kill him for it. And they said he had the face of an angel. Made them more furious. We got to stomp this guy out. This is bad. And then he says the worst thing. The worst thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were enraged by that. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. The signs are all around us, Lord. Help us to be in your word. Help us to be on our knees as you prepare us for either the rapture or some terrible times coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take some time.